Miss Brenda, just there's a couple of scriptures that we're going to be looking at today that she's going to be teaching from today. So Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 2, and then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. So while you're going there, I'll just kind of talk to you a little bit. So last year, at about this time, we were studying the covenants, the different covenants in the Bible that chain together that are our redemptive story from the very beginning, from the garden, from the point of failure. Even before that, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. I mean, our salvation was planned before he even separated light from dark. So those covenants that we studied last year started there, and we're still in those covenants today. That was last year. So what we're talking about this year is feasts and celebrations that mark time from year to year in that redemptive program. So the first scripture is Leviticus 23. So why don't you stand for these? There's not that many verses. We'll read them together, and then I'll call it Miss Brenda here. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 2. The scripture says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feast of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" Okay, so now go to Matthew's Gospel, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, and we're verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
All right, I am so excited to be able to share with you this morning. Pastor Jeff and I have had some conversations, and tomorrow is actually the Feast of Trumpets, and so he asked if I'd be willing to do a message about the fall feasts. And as the passage from Leviticus explained, these are God's appointed times, right? We use the word feast, and in the American way of thinking, it's like, oh, lots of food, right? But these are his appointed times, when he set up times for his people to meet with him. And really, when we study the appointed times, we see he's laid out the whole plan of redemption. Now, the slide, if you look at it, it's like, oh, okay, what does that have to do with shadows, right? Okay, well, let's think about shadows, because what we're talking about are shadows. And we think, okay, a shadow, we have some light source, and then there's an object, and then the image that is projected onto some surface is the shadow, right? And I want you to keep that in mind, because in second, or Colossians 2, Paul says, "Let no man condemn you in connection with what you eat or drink, or for observing the Torah festivals." And Torah is just God's instructions, right? That's the reference to, in the English version of the Bible, it says law, right? But Torah is really just God's instructions, God's guidelines for living. The new moons or the Sabbaths, these are prophetic shadow of things to come. And Messiah is the body casting the shadow. Now, I had read that verse in different versions, and most versions say, "And the body is of Christ," right? And so I would think, oh, the church is the body of Christ, and it just went right over my head, the meaning there. But this is a messianic version, and to me, it was like one of those, you know, lightning bolt moments. Oh, okay, we have the glory of God. The glory of God is the light source. We have Jesus Christ, and what we see, what we have through these appointed times is just a shadow, right? And so just like in a shadow, the image that was up there before, we can say, oh, okay, that's a husband and a wife, or a male and a female and a young child, right? We don't know all the details. We don't know the color of their clothes, the color of their eyes, or any of those type of things, but we have the basic idea of what that is. And so kind of keep that in mind as we go through the information today. We don't have all the fine details as far as dates and so forth, but these are shadows to help us to understand God's plan of redemption. Now, what I'm sharing today is really just part of a whole hour-long presentation that I've done in other contexts, and so we're hoping that maybe we can have a follow-up in the spring to go through other information. But you know, this goes along with the passage that Pastor Jeff just read, where Jesus said he came to fulfill the Torah and the prophets, right? And you may notice my shirt says Yeshua HaMashiach, right? Jesus the Messiah. Because part of the beauty to me of studying all of this and understanding is catching the meanings of some words that we have missed when they've been translated into English. Now, Jesus's name, you know, we recognize his name, right? But when it was translated, it was actually transliterated. So they just did a letter by letter, you know, translation. But his name in Hebrew actually means salvation, right? So when the angel said you are to name him Yeshua, you are to name him salvation, because he will save his people. Sorry, I just get so blessed by that. It's so beautiful, and there are many word plays like that in Hebrew that we miss in English, but I just think it's so amazing how God, even in the name, you know, the name of his son is salvation. The heart of God is salvation, right? And so that, to me, that's so beautiful. So we have seven feasts throughout the year, those appointed times that God laid out. And the first four happen in the spring. So we have Passover, which is when Jesus died. Unleavened bread, that's, we don't eat bread with any leavening in it. That's to represent that Jesus was sinless and that he also did not see decay when he died, right? He did not stay in the grave. And the Feast of First Fruits represents his resurrection. And then the Feast of Weeks is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So those are all, he fulfilled all of those in his first coming, those spring feasts. And then the fall feasts, we can see through the shadows and interpreting the shadows, right, that these will be fulfilled when he returns. And so we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so those are the three that we're going to focus on today. Just to kind of put it all in perspective, we have the spring feasts, and then there's the summer months where there aren't any feasts, there aren't any appointed times. They have special days that they commemorate during the summer, but there aren't any feasts during the summer until there's the sound of the shofar for the Feast of Trumpets. And that signals the beginning of the feast season. And so now we see after Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we are waiting during this time for the sound of the trumpets to signal that our Messiah is returning. Okay, so tomorrow, or actually tonight at sunset, right? Because the Hebrew calendar reckons a day from sunset to sunset, right? And that goes back to Genesis where it said an evening and morning were the first day, right? So tonight at sunset, we'll begin the Feast of Trumpets. And we tried our best with all the technology to get, I had a YouTube video to play the trumpet, but we couldn't get it to come through the system. So I'm just gonna play it on my phone. And hopefully, so this is the traditional shofar sound that they will play at the services for Yom Kippur. Now, should I use this microphone or just hold it up? Okay. Thank you. I don't know about you, but that just has a powerful sound to it. And I try to listen to those trumpets. I mean, on YouTube, you can listen to trumpets for a whole hour. They have many videos on there. But and Pastor Jeff brought out his shofar. And then I have a much smaller one. And there's no way I can make those kind of sounds with the shofar, but I make a joyful noise to the Lord, and I plan to blow it this evening to say, Lord, I'm here, and I'm waiting for your return. And when God gave the appointed times to the people of Israel, right, on it's the first day of the seventh month, he said, have a day for blowing the shofar. Now, they had silver trumpets that they would use for different temple services and so forth, but this was the shofar, the ram's horn, right? And so in Leviticus 23, it says, have a day to blow the shofar. And they're like, okay, we have a day to blow. But that's all God told them to do, was to blow the shofar on that day. And so since then, it's kind of developed into what is today celebrated as the beginning of their civil new year. After they came back from the Babylonian captivity, they kind of adopted some of the ideas from their captivity. And so it's Rosh Hashanah, which means the day of the first day of the year. So when you see on the news or hear, you know, things about Rosh Hashanah, they're celebrating the Feast of Trumpets as the new year, their new civil year, because God actually told them to have the beginning of their year back in the spring when Passover occurs. But this is the beginning of the seventh month. Sorry. Just going to take a sip here. Okay, so the trumpets are blown to announce the beginning of a new year on their civil calendar, right? And but it's also known by the term Yom Teruah, which means the day of the awakening blast, all right? So that can have some significance. Now, it occurs on a new moon. And here again, they reconcile their days from sunset to sunset. And, you know, our calendar is a Gregorian calendar. It's based on the movement of the earth around the sun, right? But they reconcile each month is from one new moon to the next, right? And so this occurs on a new moon. And back at the time when God commanded these things, they didn't have the NASA website to tell them when the new moon would occur. So someone would have to sit out there and watch for the new moon, and then they would blow the shofar to announce it's the new moon, right? And so there was a saying associated with it, because sometimes it could be cloudy, so they might have to wait until the next day to go out and watch for it. So there was a saying associated with it: no one knows the day or the hour, right? Because they didn't know for sure when that new moon would be sighted. And so some people have interpreted Jesus's words when he said, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, right? He's kind of giving a hint that there's something significant about that day as far as his return, because we know that trumpets will be blown to announce the return of Jesus the Messiah, right? We know that from verses in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Or the English version uses trumpet, but it's actually the word shofar, right? And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, for these imperishable bodies must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet or shofar of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. So we see the significance of there's a day when trumpets will be blown, and if we look on the prophetic calendar, it's, and we're interpreting shadows, it's very likely that this will be the day that Jesus will return. Now, I'm not going to get into pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, any of those kind of things, because that's a whole other realm of discussion. But we can know, and God wants us to know. He wants us to be ready, right? We can know approximately when he will return. Now, so that's tomorrow, the first of Tishri, the first day of the seventh month. And then on the 10th day of that month is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, during this time, so starting tomorrow, are what are called the days of awe, when people will seek God and repent, because the Day of Atonement is a very serious day. That's the one day of the year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And he would first of all sacrifice a bull for his own sins, and then he would come out, and they had the two goats. They would sacrifice one goat, the other goat, the scapegoat, right? We know the whole idea of a scapegoat. You place the blame on the scapegoat, right? And so he would confess the sins of the people over that scapegoat, and it would be sent out into the wilderness. So it's a very serious, solemn day. And so historically, the historical significance, we can kind of count the days. If you read in the story of Exodus with the people of Israel, that was the day that it's believed that Moses was pleading with God to forgive them after they had worshiped the golden calf, and he was interceding for them, and God agreed to forgive them of their sin. And it's really a day when the nation of Israel seeks corporate forgiveness, right? And we know from prophetic passages in Zechariah 12, where it says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look to me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." We know that they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah when he returns. And Paul referred to this in Romans 11 when he said, "And so shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And so, looking at God's prophetic calendar, Jesus will return, and the people of Israel will embrace him as their Messiah. And Jesus told them that when he was here, their hearts were hardened, and they wouldn't repent, and they wouldn't accept him as their Messiah. But he says, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" But that will happen. We know from God's prophecies that those things will occur. Also connected with this is the whole idea of the Book of Life. Because when Moses was interceding for the people of Israel, he said, "Blot me out of your book. Let me be eternally wiped out, but please forgive them." And so this whole idea of the Book of Life, and actually in the passage that Jim Ott read last week from Philippians 4, it mentions our assurance that our names are written in the Book of Life, right? And we know that from Revelation 20. It says that at the white throne judgment, the books are opened, and another book was opened, the Book of Life. And those whose names are written in the Book of Life have the promise of eternal life, right? I guess we have to recognize too, as far as prophecy is concerned, that there are different layers. And so when we think, okay, this will be fulfilled when Jesus returns, but there is also some fulfillment of it, because we know that Jesus is described as our high priest who intercedes for us, right? And so when Jesus died on Passover, that curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies, and it was like 8 inches thick, right? It wasn't just we think a veil, right? We said the veil was torn. We think of like a bridal veil. It wasn't a thin little piece of cloth. It was an 8-inch thick piece of cloth. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And the understanding there was that the way to the Holy of Holies, or to the Father, was opened by Jesus. And he now is our high priest who intercedes for us. And we know from Hebrews 9, it says, the Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, he came to accomplish that the first time he came, but he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to deliver those who are eagerly waiting for him. So the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is a very serious day. They're repenting, seeking forgiveness. It's a fast day, right? It's God says you are to deny yourselves, so that has been interpreted as fasting. So it's a very serious day, but as soon as the sun sets on the Day of Atonement, then the celebration kind of begins, because the next feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is when they set up what are called little sukkahs, little temporary dwellings. I don't know how, if you can see the pictures as well. I actually have a little replica that I put out and set on my stand, you know, kind of reminding this is, we're in temporary dwellings here, right? And we're waiting for the real event to happen. But they set up these little sukkah, and then this happens in the fall, so we have the fall harvest of grapes and pomegranates. So it's all a celebration with all these wonderful foods, and it's a 7-day celebration. The first day and the last day are Sabbath days, so they're not supposed to do any work, just to enjoy the time with family and friends. And the little sukkah is only supposed to have 3 sides. The top is to be open with like a lattice or just some branches on the top so that they can look up and look at the stars. And if we realize, oh, this is 2 weeks after the first of the month, so now we're dealing with a full moon, so they can look out and see the full moon up in the sky. So it's just a joyous, amazing time when they're celebrating and, you know, they're remembering that the 40 years in the wilderness, but they're just celebrating the idea of God's presence among them. Now, a couple things that I find particularly significant is during the day when Jesus was on the earth and the temple period, they had these giant candelabras that they would set out, and they would light them during this Feast of Tabernacles. And so that light would just be visible for miles and miles. And in John 7 and 8, it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem during the Feast of Sukkot. And this is when he said the words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And to me, those are significant words. I've always thought they were significant, but when you realize what was going on at the time, it gives it even deeper meaning, because what he was saying is, I am the one who is represented by what you're doing, right? And they also, on the last day, on the last great day of the festival, they would have the water libation ceremony. And the priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill these containers with water. They'd have this big procession, and they'd go back up to the temple, and they'd pour out this water around the altar during this libation ceremony. And during that time, they would be singing different psalms and quoting different scripture. One of the scriptures is Isaiah 12, Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. I mean, he's all over this celebration. And so it was during this time that Jesus cried out, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And so again, he's saying, I am the one who is represented by what you are doing. And of course, there were some who believed and some who became angry with him for what he was saying. But he was speaking about that he's the Messiah, because that water libation ceremony was to represent the pouring out of the Holy Spirit during the Messianic kingdom. Oh, so much. So God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle historically during this time, right? And then every year they represent or remember those 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. And it's a seven-day feast, but God says, and on the eighth day, so it's a seven-day feast, but then there's an eighth day. And it's like, well, what does the eighth day represent, right? Well, what does the whole thing represent? Well, if we look to the future and think what is to come, we know that Christ will establish a millennial kingdom and dwell among his people. He's going to come back and rule and reign from Jerusalem as the Messiah, right? And this celebrates that Jesus will return to dwell among us and rule in righteousness during his millennial kingdom. And then the eighth day, well, the eighth day is understood to represent eternity, because we know after that millennial kingdom, and you read the last few chapters of Revelation. I know Revelation has a lot of symbolism, and it's very confusing to try to understand what everything means, but those last few chapters really lay out, you know, his return, there'll be the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to dwell here with us. I think sometimes in Christianity we're so focused on, oh, we're going to go to heaven to be with him. Well, the scripture tells us that he's going to dwell here with us. He says, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And then in Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And I don't know about you, but I really look forward to that, that time when he will be in charge. Okay, so we have these feasts, and I've just kind of skimmed the surface. I could do a session on each one of those because there's so much information there, and that's why I get ahead of myself, and then I realize, okay, I have to kind of scale it back a little bit. But why do we even want to know about these feasts, right? You're thinking, okay, Brenda's up there blabbering away, you know, why do we want to know about this? Well, first of all, it helps us to anticipate the return of Jesus, right? Because I remember growing up and hearing and thinking, oh, any day, he's going to show up any day and return. But we know from his prophetic calendar and the way that the shadows are laid before us, that he's going to return on the Feast of Trumpets. God set aside a special day just to blow the trumpets for that event. And I read the passage earlier from 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, but you, brothers, are not in dark so that the day should take you by surprise like a thief. We always hear, oh, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, and we're not going to know. But Paul is saying, it's not going to take you by surprise. You are people who belong to the light, who belong to the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So let's not be asleep like the rest are. On the contrary, let us stay alert and sober. He wants us to know. He wants us to look for the signs of his coming. The second reason is that we're going to be celebrating these appointed times during Christ's millennial reign, right? The verse from Zechariah 14 says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it goes on to explain what's going to happen if you don't, right? So he's going to expect that we will go up to Jerusalem every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Isaiah it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, they have a special recognition of the new moon every month. So from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. So we will be celebrating these during Christ's millennial kingdom. And the last reason is just, it's such an incredible blessing. I became aware of this and started studying it about 25 years ago. And it's like, it just has helped scripture and God's word and just the whole understanding of his plan of redemption has helped it to come alive to me. And so I am so thankful to have the opportunity to share it with you today. And I hope that it's whetted your appetite a little bit to study it more and to understand really, you know, and we think, you know, we've had this emphasis on sharing our faith. And I think in order to accurately explain to people who Jesus is, we have to recognize that he's Jewish, right? And there's a YouTube channel and a website I've become familiar with recently called One for Israel. And they have testimonies of people who have come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And some of them will admit they thought that Jesus was Catholic because they always would see him in a Catholic church hanging on the cross, right? They didn't realize that he's Jewish. And so as we share the gospel and share the plan of salvation, to be able to explain that Jesus, or Yeshua, right, is Jewish, and he's going to return and rule and reign as the Jewish Messiah. And so I just encourage you to study, you know, don't take my word for all this, study it yourself, and it's there. It's like once you start to discover things, you know, I'll read things and I'll, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that before, but it just comes alive. And so I pray God's blessing to you as you study his word and embrace the truth that he has for us.
Thank you so much, Miss Brenda, that was wonderful. I'm pretty fortunate because when Miss Candy and I, we were stationed in San Diego for all those years, we attended a church there where the pastor came from a Jewish family, a very conservative Jewish family in Brooklyn, New York. And when he was in his travels as a young person, he was playing in a band, a garage band, and he ended up in Alabama. And two people from Alabama had told him about Jesus. He received Jesus by faith as his Savior and Lord. And then he told his parents, who were from immigrants from Europe during World War II. They escaped from Europe and they ended up in the States. And then they listened to his testimony and they received Jesus by faith. And so he had never been really in touch with his Jewishness before he became a Christian, but after Jesus filled his heart, the Spirit of Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit filled his heart, then all of the things in the scriptures that Miss Brenda was talking about today came to life. But he's not the only one. When Jesus had risen from the dead and he appeared to those two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And Jesus had asked him, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said to him, "Are you a stranger in town? Do you not know what happened to Jesus?" And those two people told Jesus about what had happened to him, but they didn't see him for who he really was. And then Jesus kind of upbraided them on their lack of faith. He says, "Didn't you know this had to happen to the Messiah?" And so what Jesus did was he opened to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He opened up the scriptures to them, just like Miss Brenda did for us today. And I think that's just a wonderful thing because there are people who, Christians, who look at the Old Testament, you know, the first few books of the Old Testament and say, well, that's a vengeful God. That's a hard God. You know, that's a God that we don't really serve anymore. But the reality is that the love that God has for us, for his elect, has always been true. The same God of grace that we serve today has always been that way. And Jesus has been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the universe, according to Revelation 17. His love for us, His grace for us, has always been the same. And that's why it's a good reason to study these scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. You know, it's not that we're governed by the all those laws and things that were associated with that time, but the covenants, you know, the redemptive arc that's been from eternity past to eternity future, you know, that's throughout the Old Testament as well as the New.